Thank you, Dan and team. It must be a little bit daunting for some of these young guys to stand up here and look out at us. Why don't you show your appreciation for them? And that doesn't mean we don't care about our other team members who are up here week in and week out. We applaud you with God's holy grace. This day we finalise our series in Revelation. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Over the previous 6 weeks we've looked at two churches in particular who had some things going for them, and then the slide came down and we found that God was getting their attention. And in order to get their attention, he had to point some things out. And I don't know about you, but when people point out flaws in your life, it can be uncomfortable. It can be disconcerting. It could be even embarrassing. But today we find a church who is off the rails. They have all things going for them, but they're off the rails. And Jesus is literally saying to them, "You don't honour me, therefore I want to vomit." It's a pretty dramatic scene when you think about it. Who gets seasick? It's uncomfortable. I know, because I get seasick. If you want to catch fish, you take me with you. And it'll save you about $8 from the bait shop. But it is uncomfortable. It is disconcerting when you feel that sick. It comes from your belly. You're all right? It comes from your belly. That's the picture that we get of what Jesus is saying to this church. You make me ill. So let's read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I want you to note those words. Let's read those again. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That will become evident and very pivotal in what's going on here later. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, literally vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen for that reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness to us. Your mercy overflows and abounds in us as we focus our full attention on what Jesus Christ has done for us in redeeming us and saving us from the pit of hell. Father, may we walk forward steadfastly to your throne of grace. Amen. May we walk steadfastly to the right hand of your throne of grace, where your Son, your beautiful Son, sits. And to that end, Father, we pray that we will continually be obedient, repentant, and loving towards your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know, one of the difficulties we have in as we go through Revelation, we look at those words and say, hey, that's not us. And as I've discovered over the last 6 weeks, as people have engaged with me and talked about what this means, it means that we, some of the words used, we need a kick in the pants. You can't do that these days because you get arrested. but a metaphoric kick in the pants. We need to focus our attention on what is important. So these are churches with practical problems, practical issues that they have to overcome, and Jesus is telling them. It is also prophetically speaking to them. Say this, do this, warn them, encourage them when needed, and we can take it personally, not only corporately, but at individuals. Since there are individuals mentioned here, some have endured, some have not stained their clothes a few weeks back. So what is the background of this city of Laodicea? It was founded sometime around 253 BC. It was located on a high plateau, very secure away from enemy attack. The one defensive problem they had, there was no ready water source. So they had to get this water piped through from aqueducts, hot springs from Hierapolis, 6 miles to the north. And water was also piped in from Colossae, which was located 10 miles to the east. If you've ever walked around the Tongariro circuit or on the circuit around the mountain circuit at Ruapehu, you would notice that there's this place called Onapango Springs as you head off from Waihanonu Hut further around the mountain. And to say if you needed waking up or refreshed, you dive in. You'll be out in 30 seconds. And you'll feel your blood warming you. It is very refreshing. And if you've been to Lake Taupo and you've walked around there and sometimes you sit in this beautiful hot water, and for those of us that get aches and pains, you can feel the remedy of that go through your body as it warms your body up. In winter, I would like to live there. Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD, and so were the other cities around them. But this city was different. So independent were they of the needs from the Roman Empire, even though the finance was offered to rebuild, they said, no, we have plenty to rebuild. They didn't need anyone else's assistance. And then the city was primary. They had three characteristics that were primary. One was finance, as we've just talked about. They were known for the financial wealth and the power throughout that whole region. And they had a fashion sense. Now, I'm not cool because I don't have rips in my jeans. I didn't realise it was a prerequisite. I'll have to change and conform. But you see, they were known for this soft black wool production, and it was considered a luxury item, and so their wealth increased and it grew. And they were also a pharmaceutical location. They had this tablet was crushed, and when mixed with water, form a paste. It apparently, if you put it on your eyes, it would solve some eye problems. So in everyday life, you see Jesus using examples of who they were and what they relied on in this passage of Scripture. And he attacked their distance that they were from him. And I consider it an attack on their character. He was pointing out the inaccuracies of their life. You don't want me, Laodicea. You make me sick. So what was the problem that they had? Well, if you look at the headings of each of the churches, you'll see the word church of or in those different churches. You don't see that here. You don't see any of that there. Jesus goes into his qualifications. He has to remind them of his qualifications. I'm the one that created, not you. I am the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I am the one that brings about order. I am the one who brings about salvation. I am the one who brings about all things, not you. You don't dominate me. You don't run me. I am outside of you, independent of you. You need to be dependent on me. You see, Jesus died for these people. His faithfulness to God, he died for them. He shed his blood on the cross. Do we recognize that he died for you? Are you living an independent life away from God and thinking, I have all things under control? You see, the church does not exist for our glory. We don't have a sign that says, the Anchor Church for our glory. It is the Anchor Church for... oh, don't be shy. For God's glory. It is His church. And our duty is to preach Him, to praise Him, and to publish Him, not ourselves. This is not your church. This is not my church. How do I know that? Colossians 1. He is the head of the body, the church. Do you get that? Not you or I. It is Him alone that governs what we do. And when we walk hand in hand with what He says in His word, and in love and adoration for Him, thinking of Him well, and holding Him up in all circumstances, no matter what we're going through, we see the beautiful picture of where we're going. You see, you can't see where you're going until you know who set you on that path. I can guarantee you of that. I've said this before. Who thought I would come to New Zealand? Some of you might be saying, we don't know either. Or maybe saying, why did you come? You don't know what's going to happen. Don't think you can. It doesn't matter how much KiwiSaver you build up. It doesn't matter how many houses you have. It doesn't matter what you have. It means nothing when they lay you down in a grave. It's all gone. It's all gone. I said to Stella and the kids, we were doing our will the other day. I said, I want you to bury me my tramping gear. And Mia says, no, I want that. There's a line that goes through our will. No, no. You see, they were lacking passion for who it is. You see, Jesus says, lukewarm. Now, I've been to the Backyard Cafe. Who knows where the Backyard Cafe is? Right, we should get an extra offering from Richard this morning because, you know, we've advertised his business in Eloise and we've got Abby here. If Abby gave you a lukewarm coffee or a vet or one of the other things, what would you do with a lukewarm coffee? Drink it, hopefully, Abby. I don't think so. Your prayers will not be answered, Abby. I'm sorry. What will you do? You will take it back. Why? Because it's awful. If you take a can of Coke, do you sell Coke?
Karma Cola.
Who? Karma Cola? What in the hippie name is that? And that was sitting out on the counter there and not in the fridge. He said, could I have a cola? And she popped the top of the cola. Did you pop the top of the cola?
Yep.
And put it, I've been there, I'm observant, and put it in front of the person. It's not cold. What would that taste like, Abby? A warm cola. Come on. It tastes like cola, very funny. It would be awful and you would say, no, I'll have one from the fridge. You see, the picture image we're getting here, and sometimes in this passage of Scripture, people have done this. They have said the church either needs to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. No, it doesn't mean that. Do you think that God really wants the church to be cold and not lit up for Him? No. He is making comparison, as we said before, with the cold springs at Colossae, the beautiful, refreshing cold springs of Colossae, and the hot pools from Hierapolis, which brings remedy to our bones. That's what he's saying. But you are neither. And when I take a drink of you, that's what he's saying. He's making comparison between useful and useful and useless. And we have to deal with this stuff in our own lives. We have to understand where our victory lay. We have to understand where our passion lay. We have to see where we get all the blessings from. We get them from the living God who gave us all things. When you are no longer moved by the Creator, when you are no longer in adoration for what Jesus has done by shedding his blood for you on the cross, when you don't understand the hope that you have in glory, you are lost and you rely on your own efforts and yourself. You look in the mirror and you go, "Well pleased, my soul. Look at me." The other night, Stella and I went to the netball. Now, I know Australia won it, so I'm not going to bring that up. But I got a glimpse of something that horrified me. I saw myself on the TV. Did anyone see me? I looked haggard. My wife looked beautiful. Get a roast tonight. I looked haggard. And I am the image of the invisible God. No, I'm not. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus. You see the difference? Sometimes we think that we are God. And I saw an image of a man who had bags under his eyes, very concerned that the lady next door wouldn't even acknowledge me because I was an Aussie. Watch girls run around a court. And yet the whole time I'm there, I'm representing Jesus. I looked at that guy and say, what would people see in me if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in my life? You see, these people had moved. They had moved their own self-importance and their own understanding. They were playing themselves on the TV screens, holding themselves up. We see that a lot in church, in modern church. We see that in ancient church. Some people go through the motions. And I think we all, if we're honest, we all do that from time to time. And we wonder where God is. We lose the passion for learning. And when you lose the passion for learning about Jesus Christ, you lose the love for him. You don't engage with just how beautiful he is. We move from the cross. We don't see the plight of the lost around us. We don't see that he created all things. We need to move from apathy to commitment. We need to change. Laodicea needed to change. May it never be in this church that we walk through the doors on a Sunday morning and we plonk ourselves down on the chairs and we fold our arms. Bless me, O Lord, with all you've got. Give it to me. But we stand and we sit and we reflect on the altogether lovely one who is most magnificent. Where is your passion? Where is my passion in the things of the Lord? C.S. Lewis says this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and my God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has never, ever, ever, ever left that open to us in the interpretation of Scripture. He conveys that he is the great I Am, the Son of the living God and Tor, the God himself. He is not a God, as someone renders it in John chapter 1. He is the God, our loving Saviour, the one who paid the price. And that's the problem with our perception, because when you rely on self, you've said, we've arrived. No longer are the boundary lines drawn in your life. When you've arrived, you can set the agenda. You don't need anyone else to tell you where you are. Everything there then in life comes from a subjective morality. I choose to live this way because I can. But the object of all morality, all conduct, all life comes from the Father. Amen? Not from us. We don't set the agenda. They set apathetic, indifferent, lukewarm. You can say, look at what we have. We've got everything we need. Some might disagree. We're doing fine. We have the best programs. We have the best youth band. We have the best kids program. We have outreach stuff going on. All that stuff. We haven't arrived not one bit. The only time when the job's done and we've arrived is when we leave this earth and go to be with the Father, or Jesus returns and takes us out of this mess called the world. That's when you arrive. Not now. Here you're to work. You're to serve to the glory of God, not to the glory of the Anchor Church. I pray that we never reach that place where we are so self-reliant on ourselves that we think we've got there and we've arrived. You know, in some ways a church is like an aeroplane. What happens when an aeroplane stops going forward? Is anyone flying soon, by the way? I should have asked that question. I do apologise in advance. You know, Stella made me do it. But if you're on a plane and it stops going forward, which way does it go down? I didn't leave you a choice, really, did I? So the answer was right, top of the class. You go down, and I can tell you it's a rough landing. It's a destructive landing. So what is the prescription for Laodicea? Jesus comes as the confirming one, the Amen. So it means, you know, so be it, let it be so, or it is so. And he expresses that. He is true. And he is the confronting one. He is a faithful and true witness. Do you know that every person will stand before him? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will have to give an account. So today, if you don't know who Jesus is personally, you know about Jesus, but don't know Jesus as your Saviour, you will stand before him. I'm not trying to scare you. The Word says that. And the question is, if you're here today and you're trying to find out about that, that should stimulate your thinking big time. It should encourage you to look deeper into your heart and soul, what draw you here today because of what Jesus has done for you. And my prayer is you'll say, yes, Lord, I need you. I want to rid myself of their problems that I have. They won't all go away, but I'll be able to live in the light of them. And he comes as the one who controls all things. He is the beginning of creation. He is our God. He created all things. Not all other things as people write in their Bibles. Some say that he was created first and then he created all other things. Nonsense. He created all things. God created all things. The Spirit moved upon the waters and created. Three persons, one God. Jesus is perfect in every way and can save you from your sin. He is the one who controls all things. There's a divine announcement that he presents to us. And he presents to this church. He gives a description. Brief frequent. Wretched, to be pitied. Poor, destitute and reduced to begging. Blind, there is no one so blind that will not see. And naked, they are exposed. But that doesn't sound like this church with all the wealth they have and the reliance they have. And then Jesus writes this divine announcement, this divine advertisement for them. He puts it in writing and he puts it on primetime TV so that everyone may see. He puts it on Facebook. He puts it on the cable network if you're from America. He puts it on all of the channels across New Zealand. And it says this, come to me for some spiritual value and don't rely on yourself. Know where your true riches lie. Bring yourself to me and I will give you spiritual clothing. Righteousness is at stake. It's putting the right clothing, white robes, not the stuff that you're going around in. You have to have ripped jeans to be in my kingdom. And come for some spiritual vision and be restored. It will lead you to repentance, to obedience, and the outworking of that is humble service. You see, we need spiritual vision. We need to understand what God is calling us to do. What is he calling each of us to do right now? What is it that is laying on your heart as you read Scripture and think about that? But you see, Jesus is a compassionate Saviour. I recount when God judged and carried away Judah and Benjamin for 490 years and punished them for 70. He waited and waited and waited for a turnaround in their behaviour. And then he said, enough's enough, and he took them away. But here we see this word of compassion, this spiritual advice that he gives. As many as I have loved. You see, he hadn't given up on everyone. There are some people in the church that he loved, and they loved him in return. He didn't write them all off because of maybe one or two. But then he says, I rebuke and chasten those. If you won't play ball, I have no choice because my holy character cannot stand this. From my children, I will chasten you. I will make it hard for you. He gets our attention whether we like it or not. You see, let's be straight out honest here. Sometimes we might say, why is God doing this to me? I'm sure Job felt that way. Doesn't say that so much. He was worried. He had concerns. He wanted to justify himself. But he understood his position. Let me flip that on its head and ask you, why shouldn't he do it to you? Are you sinless and perfect? Are you holy beyond measure without Jesus? You see, it's not a matter of... So the wrong question is, why is God doing this to me? No, the right question is, Lord, help me as I go through this valley. Help me in my ignorance and my inability to conform to your ways. Help me learn the understanding of obedience and help me learn the understanding of repentance. Help me understand my need to change my mind, to do a 180-degree turn and to come back to you as fast as I can. That's Jesus. He's giving a warning. You know, parents, you know when you tell your kids. Give them a warning. And sometimes I'll only tell you once. I'll tell you twice. I'll tell you three times. I'll tell you four. I'll go do what you like. Sometimes we do that stuff. But you see, Jesus is consistent. Jesus pursues us because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he gives us that word of counsel to be zealous and to repent wholeheartedly. His promises are true and right. I stand at the door and knock. Now, I want you to think about that picture image for 1 minute. I stand at the door and knock. Clunk, clunk. It's almost like there's no knob on the outside. If you can imagine a door with no knob on the outside, who has to let Jesus in? Person on the other side of the door, we do. See, he's not forcing us. He's saying, grab the doorknob and open it up and let me in. Will you please let me in? Behold, I am standing at the door means I am continually standing at your door. I'm banging on the door. Are you deaf, man? Let me in. And I will come and eat with you. I will have fellowship with you. He that hears my voice, I will come in and I will eat with you. I will supper with you. I want to have intimate fellowship with you. That, my friends, is a powerful promise. And that is what you must lean on and trust. Of all the other stuff that they went through in Laodicea, this should have got their attention. I want the best for you. Will you please let me in and open the door of your heart and submit yourself to me? So where do you find yourself? Have you been saved by grace? Are you committed to Christ? Are you indifferent or apathetic towards the things of the Lord? Are you relying on your own? Is the door unlocked? I pray that not one person here, irrespective of who you are, would be in that situation where Jesus wants to vomit you out of their mouth. Let's give thanks. Father, I say thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you also for our children as they come in. I thank you for the teachers down there who are teaching them these truths, that Jesus is the one to salvation. I pray for every heart in this church, whether they be just born or in their advanced years, that they would continually lean on you for salvation's sake. Amen. They would continually lean on you so you can show them the path that they should go. Father, I want us to be totally dependent on you and interdependent on each other as we work for your glory. Amen. I pray that the Anchor Church says, this is the Anchor Church, and we exist for your glory and your glory alone and none of ourselves. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.